Matthew chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. And why don't you find it? And then what we're going to do is I'm going to sit here just as Jesus did when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount on the side of that mountain or hillside many years ago, and people were gathered there, and he comes to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Have you all found your place? And I want to invite you to read this together with me in unison. Let me find my place here. Reading together. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 6. My aim this morning is simple. It's to answer three questions. First question is, what is fasting? The second question that I will answer is, what are the purposes of fasting? And the third question is this, how can we as individuals and a church family fast this coming week? So first question, what is fasting? The Bible defines fasting as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of drawing close to Christ. So a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of drawing close to Christ. And so fasting is simply giving up food in order to spend time with Christ. So we say no to food for a season in order to fill ourselves with something much more satisfying than food. Now, let me say, fasting must be distinguished from a hunger strike. Some of you are familiar with hunger strikes, where the purpose of which is to gain political power or to draw attention to a social cause. Some of us in this room are old enough to remember a comedian. His name is Dick Gregory. And if you remember Dick Gregory, some of you, if you're my age and older, you do. Dick Gregory grew up in the same neighborhood I grew up in St. Louis. He's much older than I am. He is about my mom's age. But Dick Gregory, back in the late 60s and the early 70s, would go on these hunger strikes for justice. In fact, during one 40-day hunger strike to protest the war in Vietnam, Dick Gregory lost over 180 pounds. A fast of faith, which is what Jesus is talking about here, is not a hunger strike for justice or to draw attention to some kind of social issue. A fasting, as Jesus speaks of it here, is not the same as a health diet in which we fast from certain kinds of foods for physical reasons. A staying away from macaroni grills, spaghetti, and meatballs, which, by the way, if you don't know, has been voted the most unhealthy thing you can buy in a restaurant and put in your body. So staying away from macaroni grills, spaghetti, and meatballs with meat sauce so that you can look better when you go to the beach on hot days like we've been having, that's not what biblical fasting is all about. Biblical fasting has nothing to do with anorexia nervosa, an emotional struggle that some struggle with in which a person starves himself or starves herself to lose weight, either out of self-loathing or in order to be in control of something in life. Because, okay, I can't control life. Life is out of control. Life is chaos. But this is one area of my life that I can control, or with the hope of becoming lovably thin. Fasting is not a way of winning God's approval. Fasting is simply life without food for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is giving up food in order to spend time with Christ. Now, although eating is the most common kind of fast, the object denied is not always food. For example, let me just give you some passages. You might want to jot these down. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. David denies himself sleep during his fast, as does King Darius in Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. In addition to food and sleep, King Darius also fasted from entertainment. Wouldn't that be an interesting fast in this day and age? To fast from television, internet, texting, movies, videos, DVDs, your iPod, to fast from all forms of entertainment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, as he writes there, I preached on this passage several months ago, refers to the fast that calls from abstaining from physical intimacy during marriage for a brief period of time for the purpose of prayer if both husband and wife agree to it. Biblical fasting always has a spiritual basis or focus as its foundation. During the Old Testament times, many Christians fasted. Moses, Samson, Samuel, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and many others. And in the New Testament, Anna and John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul and the church at Antioch, the book of Acts tells us, and many others fasted. In the Bible, most fasts involve going without food and drink for the morning and the noon meals. And so they were often for one day from sunset to sunset. For example, listen to how the book of Judges puts it in chapter 20, verse 26. Judges 20, 26. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord, and they fasted that day until evening. Or another passage that speaks of this, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 35. Then they came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets." Some fasts were longer than sunset to sunset. For example, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, it says that Queen Esther fasted for 3 days and three nights. So she fasted day and night for 3 days. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, it says that when Moses went back up to Mount Sinai to meet with God once again to receive a second set of the stone tablets from God, this is what it says. Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us that Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2 says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Even though there are exceptions in the Bible, most fasts involve eating an evening meal before sunset and going without food and drink the next day for the morning and noon meals, eating once the sun sets that day. Sometimes the Bible describes partial fasts, which eliminate only certain kinds of foods. The Bible tells us that Daniel fasted for 10 days from everything but vegetables. So he was a vegetarian for 10 days and he had water to drink and that's all he ate. Another time, the Bible tells us that Daniel fasted for 3 weeks from delicacies made from homemade yeast bread. If I were to write my own paraphrase of the Bible or my own translation, I would say he fasted from baked desserts, something that I love, for 3 weeks. He also fasted, Daniel did, from meat and wine. In the Bible, fasting is always voluntary. It's always voluntary except on one occasion. And that is Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement. And Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, is the climax of 10 days of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to God. And so at the culmination of the 10 days that begins on Rosh Hashanah or the spiritual new year, it would culminate with a fast on the Day of Atonement. And so the Jewish rabbis ruled that a person could not eat a quantity of food as large as a date on the Day of Atonement. And according to the Jewish oral history book, the book of the rabbis, known as the Mishnah. God's people could not eat or drink or bathe or anoint themselves or wear sandals on the Day of Atonement. So what is fasting? Fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of drawing close to Christ. So that brings me to my second question of the morning. What are the purposes of fasting? In other words, why should we fast? In the Bible, I see many, many, many purposes for fasting. But this morning, I'm going to limit myself to six purposes. To six purposes, six reasons why we should fast. And here's the first: to express our deep grief. You can see biblical examples of this all over the place. For example, Nehemiah chapter 1, he sees the walls broken down, and Nehemiah 1 tells us the story of how he responded by fasting. 2 Samuel chapter 1. On occasions of deep sorrow, fasting is a natural human response. Most people don't feel like eating when they're feeling heartache. And some of you in this room have felt deep heartache. And you know what it's like to be so grief-stricken that you have no desire to eat anything. You've lost a loved one. You've watched your marriage crumble and disintegrate in front of you. You've had a child run away. You've found out that your husband has an addiction, or that your son has an addiction, or you lost your job. You're grieving. And you don't feel like eating because of the heartache that you were feeling. A second reason why fasting is, the second purpose is to express our complete dependence on God. As God's people were about to leave the ancient nation of Babylon for the 600-mile return trip to Jerusalem, Ezra was their leader. There's a book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that bears his name. And so Ezra, a mighty man of God, declared a fast to his people in order to ask them, have them earnestly ask God for help on this 600 plus mile trip that they were about to make. Listen to Ezra's words in Ezra chapter 8. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children, with all our possessions. And so we fasted and petitioned God about this, and he answered our prayer. Fasting for this reason occurs when, from a human standpoint, when you look at the data of life, when you look at your life, you go, without God, there is no way out of this. Unless God Almighty, sovereign King of the universe, intervenes in a decisive, supernatural way, nothing is going to happen. And so to fast and to humble ourselves before God are equivalent. Psalm 35:13 is an example of this purpose when King David writes, I put on sackcloth. And sackcloth, as I've told you before, is a coarse and scratchy and uncomfortable fabric. It's like wearing a burlap sack right against your skin with no undergarments on. And so he says, I humbled myself with sackcloth and with fasting. There's something about fasting that sharpens the edge of our prayers and gives passion to our conversations with God. And so fasting is not some kind of spiritual hunger strike that compels God to do our bidding. So we skip a meal because we're fasting. We say, God, you know, I skipped lunch today. I didn't go to Chipotle after church. I didn't go to Marie Callender's after church or to D.Z. Aiken's. Now you need to do, and then we fill in the blank. Fasting doesn't change God's hearing as much as fasting changes our praying. Fasting expresses earnestness and urgency in our prayers. If we continue to fast, eventually we will die of starvation. Fasting expresses an urgency in us. And so in a symbolic way, fasting is a way of saying to God that we are prepared to lay down our lives, that whatever the situation we face is might be changed rather than it continue as it is. And so the key The key to meaningful fasting is in transforming the hunger pangs and the thoughts of food into focused, passionate praying. And it helps me in those times, if I'm fasting, to think of my whole being, including my body, as one large muscle of prayer. Fasting increases our sense of humility, our sense of dependence on God, because our hunger and our physical weakness continually remind us of how we are not really strong in ourselves, but we need the Lord. Third purpose of fasting is to express our deep desire for repentance. In other words, when God has silenced us, when God has cornered us, when God has taken the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God within us, Christ within us, and when God has cornered us and silenced us with our sin, when we've looked in the mirror of His Word and we've seen how we have sinned, how we have fallen short, fasting symbolizes our turning away from our sin and our turning to God. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, God tells the people of Israel to return to Him and to demonstrate the sincerity of their repentance by mourning over their sin and by fasting. God is interested in the repentant heart of the one fasting. When Elijah confronted King Ahab with God's judgment for Ahab's wickedness, the king tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he fasted. When Nineveh heard Jonah's preaching to them, "Repent, repent," they were so convicted of their sin that they believed God, the book of Jonah tells us, and they fasted. In fact, even the animals fasted. In our parenting seminar this morning, one of the couples there told the story about, we're talking about ideal families and the fact that there are no perfect families, that your family's dysfunctional, that mine's dysfunctional, that all of us are messed up. Okay? And so are we all on the same page on that? Okay. Well, this one man was telling a story about a family in their community who they were kind of the perfect family, as I recall this correctly. But the thing that really struck me is they were so perfect that even their dogs prayed before they ate. The dogs will cross their paws like this, waiting for the food to be thanked, God to be thanked for the food, so they could then dig in and chow down. That's a perfect family. But in Jonah's day, even the animals, the book of Jonah tells us, fasted. In the Bible, people would fast when they were repentantly distressed and in mourning over their sin. Have you ever been so heartbroken over sin that you've committed that you just were so grief-stricken, you couldn't eat, you were so heartbroken because you had disappointed the heart of God, you had hurt the heart of God? The next reason, biblically, for fasting is to express a deep desire for God's guidance, when you are desperately seeking God's guidance. In Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, the early church leaders in the book of Acts and perhaps the entire congregation fasted and prayed before choosing missionaries or church leaders. It wasn't a popularity contest where they got a ballot and it had some pictures on it and they go, "Well, I know him and I know her, and well, they've been a member here for 52 years and he's only been here for 6 months, and so I think I..." No, no, no. They prayed, they fasted, they sought God before choosing missionaries to go out, before choosing church leaders. As they turned away from physical dependence on food, they cast themselves in spiritual dependence upon God. And so they will go like this. As they would fast and pray, they'd be saying basically, "Yes, yes, Lord, we do love food. We thank you for this food." I can see the dogs like this now. "We thank you for this food. We enjoy this food as you want us to enjoy it. But now, O Lord, there is something before us more important than feeding our faces and filling our mouths. Where would you have us go? Whom shall we send to the ends of the earth to fulfill the Great Commission? How shall it be financed? We have a deficit, God. How do you want to finance your kingdom deficit? Lord, we hunger to know your will. Feed us, O God. That's what happened in the early church. It wasn't these gatherings where people stand and they stand before mics and they get up and give their pedigree and they say, some say this and some say that and some say I don't like this and some say I don't like that and people saying I don't support things financially that I don't agree with and all. They didn't do that. They fasted and they prayed and they sought God because they were desperately seeking God's guidance. So fasting is important when you are seeking God's will in an important decision. I'll give an example from my life. The year 2005 was a very difficult year for me personally and for our family because we were wrestling with what God wanted us to do with the rest of our lives. And some of you are there right now. Do we stay where we are? Do we go to Orlando, Florida, and plant a church? Do we go to College Avenue? God, what do you want us to do? We don't know what you want us to do, but as Jehoshaphat said, our eyes are on you. And I fasted, and I wrestled with God. God, do you have a preference for me? Do you want? What do you want me to do? My life is yours. What do you want me to do, God? Just tell me. I was desperate to hear God's voice and follow his will. And I will say to you from personal experience that fasting opens our spiritual ears to discern God's voice because we don't hear the chewing in our ears. The gentle words of the Spirit are more readily heard during times of fasting. And so may I encourage you to fast when you're trying to obtain guidance for a decision. Fasting doesn't ensure the certainty of receiving clear guidance from God. I'll be the first to tell you that. But it can make us more receptive to the one who loves to guide us. Next, fifth purpose for fasting is when we have a deep desire for God's power and protection. You know, Jesus fasted, as I told you, for 40 days and nights before beginning his public ministry. And so during those times in your life when you feel the ambush of Satan, and you will from time to time, as you follow Jesus, there will be times when you acutely feel a spiritual attack and you're under a satanic ambush. When those times come, fast and cry out for God's supernatural protection from Satan. My sixth and final purpose is to exercise a deep desire for self-discipline. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is self-control, the ability to restrain appetites and physical desires. Self-control is the ability to abstain, to refuse, to just say no. If we refrain from eating food, which we would ordinarily desire, it strengthens our ability to refrain from sin to which we might otherwise be tempted to yield. But to people who've grown up in food-obsessed America, fasting sounds like a fate far worse than death. But our belly must not be our God. We eat to live. We don't live to eat. Fasting reveals things that control us. We cover up what's inside of us with food and other good things. But in fasting, these things surface. Anger and pride and bitterness and jealousy and fear. If they are within us, I promise you, they will surface during fasting. Eating is the granddaddy of all appetites. Food is now dished out, as you and I know, in humongous portions that would satisfy Godzilla. And fasting is a commitment to bring about self-control as we live, as we seek to tame the granddaddy of all appetites and thereby develop character and enable us to overcome other temptation. The Pharisees loved to fast, as you can imagine, and their fasts became exercises of show-off religion, exercises of pride that were designed to impress other people. You may remember that this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, is controlled by a single principle. Pastor Bryce highlighted it a couple of weeks ago. I reiterated it last week. Verse 1, Jesus says, don't be a religious show-off. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your giving, your praying, your fasting before men to be seen by them. This doesn't mean that you can't corporately pray, that you can't corporately fast, that if a group of people are fasting. And then Jesus applies this principle to these three acts. Jesus says, don't be a religious show-off in your giving. Don't be a religious show-off in your praying. Don't be a religious show-off in your fasting. In verse 16, Jesus says, just don't seek to impress people when you fast. Don't walk around looking hungry and pitiful like this. If you're fasting, if you voluntarily skip a meal in order to be close to Christ, don't make a big deal about it. Just spend the time with Christ. Jesus begins with the phrase in verse 16, when you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast, indicating that it's something that he expects us to do. Nowhere in Scripture do I see it commanded, but Jesus seems to indicate that he expects from time to time his followers will do this. He says in verse 16, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. And so fasting became theater in this day. The Pharisees, in fact, fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And when the Pharisees fasted, everyone knew it, just like everyone knew it when they gave money and when they prayed, as we have seen. And so these fast days provide opportunities to be religious show-offs. Fasting involves wearing the sack-like shirt made of coarse, hairy material and sprinkling ashes on one's forehead and going unbathed without any personal grooming. Imagine how they would have smelled the last couple of days. And the person fasting would look sad and make faces so that other people would recognize them as being super religious. Kind of like Eeyore-ish. You know, kind of, So people would say, well, what's wrong, Pastor Carlton? Are you doing okay? Well, since you ask, I'll tell you. I'm fasting today. Jesus teaches his followers to do otherwise in verses 17 and 18. You can see it there in your Bibles. Jesus says that fasting is a private transaction between you and God. He says, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And so these instructions in verse 17 offer departure from the normal manner of fasting. Rather than symbolizing remorse and sorrow, the one fasting is to freshen up and appear as normal as possible. That's why this stuff's here. When you're fasting, if you shave, shave. Okay? If you're fasting, by all means, take a shower. Okay? He says, put oil on your head. Now, do any of you use this on your hair? Okay, good, because if you do, that's another sermon. You know, trim your mustache and your sideburns. Brush your hair. Wash your face. I need some help. Any of you have some makeup? Anyone? Give me some makeup, someone. Come on. Don't sit there and look at me like you don't have makeup. No one has any makeup. The Bible says, lie not to one another. Anyway, ladies, sisters in Christ, get up and put your makeup on. You guys have let me down. Man. So if you fast, do everything to look normal. Do nothing to attract attention. Don't do anything unusual or out of the ordinary with respect to your personal appearance. Just live as you normally would. So my third and final question. How can we as individuals in a church family fast and pray this week? I have two suggestions. First is define your motive. Why are you doing it? What do you hope to accomplish? Why is it important? Is your motive pleasing to God? Is your fast an attempt to manipulate God? My motive in asking you as a pastor to fast and pray this week is to acknowledge that our church family is completely dependent on God, that we need God's guidance and direction, his power, his protection. I personally believe that God is at work here in our church family. I am very encouraged by what God is doing and the directions that we're headed. But I'll tell you this, Satan wants to stir it into a foul stew. He always does. And so we must fast and pray. We can't make this ministry work in our own strength or by living in the past or by listening to experts. God is the one who must be at work through the power of the Holy Spirit for his glory. And I'd like this church to be a living demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, and honesty and purity precede that kind of power. And so my motive in asking us to fast and pray is for us to seek God's guidance as we as leaders make decisions in the coming months about kingdom priorities and about budget and about how to love and how to worship and how to invest and how to pray for the glory of God. And so how can we fast? My second recommendation to you after you define motive is decide how long. Now, some of you probably will not be involved in fasting from food this week by skipping a meal, which is all I'm asking for, to pray because you have a medical condition. You're anemic, you're diabetic, you're pregnant, you're nursing. And if you're a child, you probably should not fast. And if you're married and your spouse prefers that you not fast, especially if he or she is not a Christian, that probably is a good idea for you not to. And I don't want any of you to fast and pray legalistically, but only voluntarily because you believe that it's what God wants you to do. And so consider these suggestions. First of all, pick a day of the week this week and plan to fast someday between now and next Sunday. So it could be any day, including next Sunday. Plan which meal or meals you want to skip. Skip the food and drink, and drink only juice and water. I don't want you dehydrated. And there are no rules. Take the time that you would have spent eating and read some scripture and tell God why you are doing this and what you long for. And pray through the prayer guide, which composes this week's Recollect. Many of you get this via email. It's on our website on the homepage, and there are a few hundred copies on the table in the foyer as you go. So print this off at home or pick one of these up as you go and use this as your prayer guide this week. And if your fasting leaves you grumpy, angry, impatient, selfish, abrasive, insensitive to the people around you, please, for heaven's sake and everyone else's sake, eat something.